We continue in our study of the fruit of the Spirit. We're to the fourth in the list, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Somebody's acting this way, the law is not going to have to get after them. That's a mighty good person that'll act that way, that'll do that way, that'll live life following that leadership of the Spirit. And we've seen in our study that there's a great conflict here within ourselves. The verses that led up to this fruit of the Spirit were the battle that we have, the Spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh lusting against the Spirit, in both parts of me wanting their way, wanting the Spirit influencing me in the old nature, saying, what's the point? That's no fun. Why do life that way? So we have this conflict within us, and then we come now this morning to long suffering. That's a hard one. The fruit of the Spirit is long suffering, willing to suffer long with provocation, with situation, with those that are against us, with life that's against us, but to endure with hope whatever comes upon us, even if it's for a long time. We have to do that. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. As the fruit of the Spirit is faith and gives us faith and gives us love, He also gives us patience, long-suffering, hopeful endurance in the midst of struggle. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. As I begin to study out long-suffering, patience, that thing that's so hard to have a lot of days, I come to Luke 21:19. I think this says a lot, but when we consider where it is in God's Word, it really says a lot. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Luke 21:19. If we go to that passage in Luke 21, it's where Jesus is describing to those his followers when they're admiring Jerusalem, the beauty of the architecture, and the great temple and all the buildings there. And Jesus said, you don't have any idea what's about to happen. This whole place is going to topple. This that you think so beautiful, it's going to be a pile of rubble on fire before long. And as that happens, there's going to be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars and commotions. And they're going to hunt you down, and they're going to take you, even your family will turn you in, and you'll stand before kings and those in charge to defend what you believe in. But don't you worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say at that moment. And in the midst of this passage, where it speaks of the great turmoil, I think it's talking about AD 70. I think it's also talking about the end of time, but that's a whole different debate that a lot of people would argue with me over that, and some will take this stance and some will take that stance. I think he's talking about both of them. I think there's portions of that prophecy that were fulfilled in AD 70, shortly after the time Jesus told it, and then I think there's portions of that prophecy that are fulfilled in the last days. Maybe those days aren't too far from us. But in the midst of that, that time of persecution where they were crucifying Jews, I think by the hundreds, if not thousands, per day. And he said, that's what you're about to face. But in the midst of seeing that happen to others and that happening to folks of your nation, of this city, in your patience, in this fruit of long suffering, in this gift of the Spirit that he gives you, you can still maintain possession of your souls. When the souls can stay stable in the midst of that kind of unstable, that's something pretty precious to have now, isn't it? Something that'll get you through the worst times in all history. For the Jews, maybe AD 70. Maybe that's a worse time than the Holocaust that's been in our, or near our lifetimes. And maybe at the end times, when things will become so fearful, in our patience, in this fruit of the Spirit patience, we can maintain possession of our souls if the soul's okay on the inside. Everything on the outside, it may not be okay, but it can be handled. You can make it through it. You can possess your inner strength through this gift of patience. In your patience, you can still possess your souls and maintain your Christianity when everybody around you is trying to rob you of it and get you to quit acting like this, when everything around is lusting against this spirit and telling you you can't act this way in the time in which we live. Even in the midst of whatever time it is, whatever struggle it is, whatever's going on, you can still possess your souls and maintain this even keel, this integrity that belongs to Christianity in the midst of your struggles. That's tough. But it's got to be real. It's in God's Word. It's got to be truth. Thy Word is truth. It's got to be right. It's God that said it. It's the Holy Spirit that gives it to us. It's the kind of stuff that's inside of a man, Horatio Spafford, when he lost those four little girls and he said, "Whatever my lot, it's well with my soul." No matter this loss, no matter this pain, it was real. He wasn't glossing over that like, you know, I don't miss them that much. It's not any big deal. It was a big deal. It was a huge deal. But he still could maintain possession of his soul. His soul could still be well in the sickness of what he was going through, this struggle of life. You could still maintain wellness in soul through this powerful fruit of the Spirit, through this powerful Spirit and the gift that he gives us, long-suffering, patience. So we're not hopefully talking about small talk or intellectual, theological mumbo-jumbo. We're talking about something downright practical here. It is theology. It is God himself in you, and it's a power of God within you because it's a character trait of God that's given to you, but it's worth having. It's real. It's worth talking about. It's worth hearing about. It's worth knowing about this patience by which you can maintain self-control. The last fruit of the Spirit is temperance, that is self-control. All this stuff ties together. The farther I go in this study, I see how it all ties together and makes us who we should be and who we really are when we're born again Christians in a world that's so different to that which God gives us on the inside. And how do we deal with that world? How do I deal with myself in the midst of that world? Do I just lose it and lose my witness and lose my difference that Christianity is supposed to make within me? Or do I retrieve this that's in me, look to that strength, not an inner strength in the power of man, an inner strength that's in the power of the Spirit that's in man, in woman, in one of God's children, that we might have this and it might get us through? The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. These traits that he puts within us, God is love and he gives us his love. God has lots of self-control, and he gives us self-control. What was Jesus when he came? He was gentle. He was meek, and he gives us those things. That's not our natural nature, but that's our spiritual nature. It's what's in us. The whole idea of saying spiritual nature, that's quite an oxymoron. That's a conflict of terms in itself. That spirit that's within us that's against our nature and is not nature, that's who we need to follow. And that's who God is, and that's what God is. The long-suffering of God is why this world is still here. In the days of Noah, you know why that Noah or anybody else made it? You know why the animals made it and Noah made it and anybody made it? Because of God's long-suffering patience. God made an announcement that he was through with them, but not hardly yet. And he gave a window of 120 years, the best we can determine from the scriptures. And in that 120 years, it took Noah 100 of those years to build that boat. You know, they didn't have buzz saws and sawmills and such as that to make lumber. They had to go and find a tree and take a handmade tool and cut down a tree and turn it into what it would take to make a boat. 100 years for four men to work on that project. But they got a boat, a monster-sized boat, large enough to save two of every kind, seven of the clean and two of the unclean, and eight members, Noah and his family, on that boat. And you know why that happened? It says in God's Word, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. He'd had it up to here, but he didn't let his impulse get ahead of his trait, long-suffering. He still had a plan in mind. from that man Noah and from his son Shem, and on down through that lineage would come Jesus Christ. And that plan wasn't foiled because God got himself all bristled up and said, here we go. The patience of God waited in the days of Noah before he destroyed the world. You know why the world's still here? Because the patience of God is still waiting. One day his wrath will be shown, but he's long-suffering against those who are his enemies, who stand against him every day and rebel against him. He hadn't sent them to hell yet, because he's still long-suffering, and this world's still hanging around. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to glory, fitted to destruction? God has in mind to destroy his enemies in the lake of fire someday, but that judgment hadn't come yet because God's long-suffering. He's not through with his children yet. All of them hadn't gotten here yet, apparently, because he's waiting on that, and he's long-suffering. You know why the world doesn't believe in such a thing as a God oftentimes? Because God's punishments are not immediate. At the moment the sin is committed, God doesn't right then send a lightning bolt. Well, at least every time he doesn't. Every once in a while he might, and he does. But you see, because of that patience of God, that very attribute, Ecclesiastes 8 and 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed immediately, speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. By the time the judgment comes, they've forgotten what the crime they committed. How short-memoried we are. Now, God's faithful and just to do the just and right thing, and punishment will come from the Lord in his due time. But since it doesn't come immediately, we kind of forget that there's even a God up there judging. That's the nature of man. Now, that same patience of God that's waiting to destroy his enemies, the reasons he's waiting, because his love for his friends, his people, his children, and they're not all accounted for yet. And you know that the patience of God is salvation, it says in God's word. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, 2 Peter 3 and 15. And the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. He's waiting for that last child of God's born again. And then it's all going to happen just the way he said it was going to happen. But things aren't through yet. It's the goodness of God. It's the forbearance and the long-suffering of God that leads you to repentance. And Paul even says, I'm the pattern. You see, if God had sent the lightning bolt down on Saul of Tarsus there when they were stoning Stephen, which he deserved, then we wouldn't have had the New Testament written by that Apostle Paul, because God in his long-suffering spared Saul of Tarsus until finally on the road to Damascus he mourns him again and changes him totally. And Paul said, I'm the pattern that in me you can see the long-suffering of God working on all of his children and not destroying them for their early sins, but staying with them, putting up with them, long-suffering toward them, patience in our sins that he doesn't immediately destroy any of us, that his pattern is to change us and lead us in his forbearance to repentance. In his long suffering, he leads us to repentance and changes us and works with us when we're the prodigal son, when we're unworthy, when we're far away from his presence and his actions and his ways. He works with us and continues in his long suffering. I'm so thankful for God's long suffering. So many times I've deserved immediate destruction, but so far he spared me of that. And so far, I can still feel his presence with me every day. And there's something about that that's mighty sweet in a troubled world. God is long-suffering. Long-suffering and patience, they're marks of one. They're a character trait of somebody that's following the leadership of the Spirit. As I was pursuing this word patience in God's word, just looking up places where I found it, I became kind of convicted when I got to Titus 2 and 2, the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. You know what old men tend to become? Well, we make jokes out of it, and we make movies out of it, but they begin to become grumpy old men, don't they? Because they don't feel like they used to, and they don't can't do what they used to. And they get a little frustrated with life itself. And then instead of maintaining Christian integrity in the midst of frustration, they become grumpy old men. Especially to their wives. And for that I apologize to her personally and in front of you all. Grumpy old men. You know, that's what we got to fight against. And right after the grumpy old men verse there, it goes into the aged women, and well, they ought to be doing too. We're just going to lay off that one for this morning. And I'm just going to pick on me. It's easier for you to take it if I'm picking on me instead of picking on you. And I want to keep seeing you smiling and not frowning. So we're going to stop. We're talking about patience, and it speaks of old men that a character trait of a Christian old man is he doesn't lose his patience. And he continues to be gentleness, meekness, goodness, kindness, loving, has joy and peace in the midst of a struggle of old age. It goes in every facet of life that it takes patience to get through that moment. It's not just something that old men have got to fight. It's something that children have to fight while they're still at home. You got to stay patient, son. You're not ready to leave home yet. I know there's somewhere in the midst of you, there's a little man that's about to turn into a man, but there's still a little boy that needs a lot of mama and daddy. And you got to keep obeying the rules, and you got to stand patiently in that phase of your life. Whether it's the midlife crisis, or the old age anticipating death, or the young age imprisonment in a home where nobody understands your case, especially mom and daddy. You see, there's patience that's required wherever we are in a life that's so full of frustration, long-suffering, that fruit of the Spirit that's a mark of the Christian, of one who really senses Christ within him, who feels that leadership of the Holy Spirit and following that leadership. You know what Peter told us? Said when you suffer for wrongdoing and get caught in it, well, take it. You deserve it. But what about that guy who suffers when he's not doing anything wrong and he's falsely accused or he's mocked and he's picked on because of following Christ or a thousand other things where somebody doesn't like me? And what do I do about that when I didn't do anything wrong, when it wasn't my fault? When you suffer patiently that way, that's what God says is worthy of praise. That's praiseworthy. If you, when you suffer wrong, suffer with long suffering and patience in the midst of that false accusation, when Jesus suffered, he opened not his mouth. He just left it in the hands of the Lord. Turned and walked away, went to another place, went to another town, went to another group of people. When they were wanting fire from heaven to fall, Jesus just told them they'd forgotten what spirit they were of, you remember? And he turned and went to another town. And he didn't pursue the fight. He walked away. It takes a whole lot stronger person to walk away from the fight than to win the fight in the world's way of winning. When you walk away from the fight, when you humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God and follow that leadership within you that says, just be patient, it's going to all work out. If not in this world, it'll be okay in the next world when we finally get there. And that's a whole lot of patience. It's a hopeful endurance that it's not going to last forever. It may last as long as I last, and there may never be any way I get rid of this thing. But I'm going to patiently wait for the salvation of the Lord when he comes back and shouts, and I'm going home then. And I know it'll be okay then, and there's something about that. That becomes a helpmate for patience is the realization that we have a hope that's certain, that Christ is coming back and we're going home. The preacher needs to be patient. Again, as I studied these verses and came across in Paul's teachings to Timothy, the servant of the Lord must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. God, in his patience and his long suffering, he leads us to repentance, and the preacher needs to keep going, steady as she goes, preaching God's word. Preach the word. Don't take anything away from it. Don't be afraid to preach it. Don't add anything to it that would attract men just for the sake of attracting men. That's not our job, to please men. Our job is just to keep preaching God's word on and on and on. Until finally nobody comes, I guess, and then you just stand in the mirror and practice so that next time somebody comes, you'll be ready. Is that a cynic's point of view? I suppose it is. Is it a realistic point of view in the way the world's going? I suppose it is. But what am I told to do? Just be patient. Not been promised success, been promised that God will be with me, that He'll not leave me nor forsake me. And when I look around, when I look back, when I think about myself, it's not all the people's fault. I've come far short in lots of things, in lots of ways, and in the way it's presented, there's so much that's lacking, but the idea is just to continue in patience, trying to pursue the gift that God's given us, whatever that is. And perhaps, peradventure, God will turn somebody around someday by what you might do for that person, by the gift that I use that I might convince or influence that person. And if it never happens where any success is seen, that's still no excuse to fall back to the ways of the world, but to continue following this leadership of the Spirit, this patience that's put within us that we might continue being patient in whatever we do as hearers of God's Word. You know the parable that Jesus repeated in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and it's the one that He explained. A lot of His parables He didn't pause to explain. This must have been an important one, the preaching of the Word. The sowing of the seed, which He said was the preaching of the word of the kingdom. And let's read Luke 8 and 13. Some, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptations fall away. The next group, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection, bring forth no fruit. The fruit of the Spirit that's within us is supposed to cause us to bring forth fruit to His honor and to His glory. And here's the last group. It seems it may have been the smallest group. Having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. As the preacher preaches and tries to be patient and preaches it over and over, and then the people hear it over and over, are you going back and hear that same thing? And it becomes tempting to be tempted and let the ways of the world and the things of the world distract you, and you fall away in this side or that side. But the command is just keep coming, patiently endure, listen to it over and over, be a good hearer of the word, and in your patience of doing that, you'll bring forth fruit that will honor God. It's important to hear God's word, apparently. Church is something that Jesus established not to punish us with, not to rob us of a little time each week. It's something where the sheep can get sheep food and the lambs can get lamb food. And that's from the word of God that encourages us to patiently endure, to keep on keeping on, to begin to practice finally what we preach. And the preacher keeps preaching, and somebody somewhere sometime it's going to work, and he just has to be patient, and the hearer just keeps hearing. Someday, sometime, some message is going to click, and it'll change you a little here, a little there. Line upon line, precept upon precept. New thought, not new, but new to me today. Reminds me of the preacher who got so frustrated. A visiting preacher had come in and preached something, and a brother in the church, after he left, he came up and told him, did you hear what he preached about that and this and this? And that just meant so much to me. And the guy said, I'd been preaching that for weeks, and somehow he didn't hear it when I preached it. And it's not a competition. It's just that line upon line and precept upon precept, and sometime eventually somebody says it some way, or the same one you've been hearing says it some way, and all of a sudden, there's the hearing ear and the preached word, and something changed right there. Something clicked right there. And the patient God had been knowing that moment was going to come for a long time, but the preacher didn't know that. And the hearer, who got frustrated and thought, you know, he says the same thing every time, I don't know why I need to go back down there. And all of a sudden, something different happens. It's called church. It's called an escape, a refuge, a refuge from the world and all its troubles. You know, we have waterfowl refuges, and some way those birds know right where the line is, and they'll fly real low over the refuge, and then when they get away from the refuge, they go sky high where nobody can shoot them. But when they come back and land again, they'll land in that refuge. That's because it's safe there. You know, the church ought to be a place of safety where we can go and find peace and love and joy. and find encouragement to be patient and gentle and good, and have something reminded to us where that faith comes to life and is enlivened to be real to us. And finally, that meekness and that self-control that we leave in the strength of the Lord, facing another week. I want it to be that. It ain't supposed to be that. And sometimes it is that, but oftentimes we got to patiently wait for that. But we're to keep on keeping on. So that in patience we bring forth fruit after we hear the word, that we hear it again and again. As the seed is sown, at some time it'll flourish and it'll grow. Long-suffering is a mighty close kin to forgiveness. I go to the parable, and I think it was in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus spoke of the man who owed so much, and then the man that he owed it to, he went to him and begged, "Have patience with me." What's he saying? "Forgive me of the debt that I owe you. Let it go. Please let it go." And the rich man lets it go, and that debt that was owed, he begged for patience and he received it. We've owed a great debt to God and still owe that debt if it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ, and God patiently has forgiven us that debt. And then this man in the parable, he goes and finds somebody that owed him just a bit compared to what he had owed. Compared to the debt that could never have been paid, this guy probably could have paid it off. And he says the same thing to him: "Be patient with me. Be patient with me. I'll give you what's coming to you." And he had that man thrown in jail, in the debtor's prison, for not paying off that debt. And then Jesus sums up that parable with the idea that of God's forgiveness to you and your need to forgive others. And then throughout Paul's writings, we have the idea of forbearance and long-suffering and forgiveness all lumped together in the same kind of feeling that you get, that this is what you ought to do as a Christian with others that are around you, that you should put up with them and be long-suffering and patient with them and be forgiving toward them. And so many times we find those character traits and those actions that are called upon, that Christians are called upon to have, that those are tied together. And yes, long-suffering, being willing to put up with having been offended, to not become the grumpy old man, but to smile and to forgive, and not tomorrow, but just right quick, about as quick as that flash of lightning hits your mad spot and you're ready to go off the edge, well, just real quick, say a prayer to the Holy Spirit to give you that fruit, long-suffering, that you could be patient and keep your mouth shut finally one time. And then the next time, maybe it'd get a little easier. And this forgiveness thing, that's not just for the huge things, it's for the everyday little things that seem to rub in our relationships with others that we have to be patient with. And in the patience, we can possess our souls and maintain integrity to the honor of God. Suffering some way or another, patiently enduring suffering wrong, through this gift, this fruit of long suffering, the suffering wrong will make us where we'll eventually have contentment. It's a crazy sort of chain that we go through there, where tribulation makes patience, and patience experience, and all these experiences add up, and eventually we have hope. Or as James would say it, "Count it joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have its work." Be patient with patience. Let patience just endure, and you keep enduring and have the long suffering. And what's going to happen in the end? That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The idea that these things that happen, these troubles, these situations that are real and very troubling, and they're no fun at all, but we can count it as growing times. And we suffer growing pains, but we grow through that suffering. And this long suffering of enduring suffering, and those experiences will lead us to a hope that's real, a hope that grows through that, a hope that starts as hope and then comes out a greater hope. That's what we find in that Romans passage if we took time to analyze that. And we find this guy in James who counts it joy even though it hurts so bad, and he's waiting for God to work him through this thing, and he finally gets worked through it, and he has a sense of contentment. Well, I made it through that. I just don't need anything in this world. I don't want anything. I'm just going to keep trusting in God. He got me through that one. We were Christmas shopping. There was a couple there, and they seemed like a nice couple, and we were in the same section of the store as that couple. And I'll tell you what, it was a mess. The store was a mess, and Christy and I had worked through that a couple of times already because the section that we needed to, we've got something for ourselves, and we were looking for a, so we went back there for Christmas shopping looking for a gift, and we're trying to fight this mess again. And this man, it looked like they loved each other. They were trying to get along. He really was trying, I think. And all of a sudden, he looks at me, and he said, "Have you figured this out?" I said, "No, sir, this is really, I think, my third time to be here, and I hadn't figured it out yet in three tries." And he said, "Patience is not my strong suit. God didn't give me that." And I said, "Well, just hang in there, buddy. I mean, a stranger, he just approaches me. I don't know why I had a mark on me like I was approachable even, but he comes to me in his frustration, I guess to keep from hitting his wife. Apparently she was the one that was wanting something there, and he was trying to, and I walk away, and then I come back in just a little bit, and I said, "I don't mean to interfere. And I'm not trying to stick my nose in, but in God's word, it says that patience, that tribulations work patience and patience experience." And I don't think I quoted it just right. And the guy said, "Is that right?" I said, "Yeah, that's in there." I said, "You hang in there. You're going to be better by this some way." And he smiled and didn't hit me. And so I turned and walked away quick. Thought that's enough preaching to a stranger in a place. But wherever you are, in the midst of shopping, when that's not your thing, apparently, and being called upon to have patience when he said, "That's not my thing. God didn't give me any of that. And here I am trying to do something that I can't do." And that was kind of, he was in a shape that he couldn't. There was no way to win. And then a misquoted verse that I didn't get it just right. I know I didn't, but I got it close enough that he smiled and said, "I'll try." And God's word gives us that "I'll try." When we get to a point where we're just about to our wit's end, whether it's with another person or with the situation, with life itself, there's strength in God's word. There's joy, the fruit of the Spirit, and that joy can be our strength. And we try to follow that leadership of the Spirit and go back and get a word that's stored in our heart. Grab a verse like patience. Well, give me another experience, and eventually that experience is going to add to the other experiences, and it's going to make my hope stronger. I don't know why I have to go through this. Sort of like the fellow that texted me this morning and said, "Why couldn't I have died instead of my son? Why am I having to go through this?" Life's real, too real. And we don't have the answers, but we go to God's word. And we read the truths, and then we commit to follow that Spirit that's within us and try to just endure this long-standing endurance that's long-suffering itself, that the Spirit will give us the strength to do. It's a fruit of the Spirit that'll get us through the trials of life. It's something within us that'll let us keep possession of our souls, stay on that even keel, no matter what's happening. This idea of in your patience possess your souls, it's something that David described in Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He leaned my way." I like that. He leaned my way. He inclined unto me. I don't know if that's what that means or not, but I can picture God, and he's been just sitting there, and all of a sudden he kind of gives a little hint that he's on your side, and he kind of leans your way, and he inclines himself unto you. Isn't God good? And he heard my cry. Evidently, he's been crying for a while because it took some patience. It wasn't an immediate answer. Daniel prayed and prayed and prayed, and I think it was finally 3 weeks later that the angel came to him. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." He's describing his situation as quicksand that he's sinking in. That's a dreadful picture of life, but it's a picture of struggles in life. That seems to picture it pretty well. I'm just sinking and I'm about to go under. And it's sort of like Peter when he's about to go under. He's been walking on the water. Things have been going well a second ago. And all of a sudden the waves are about to get him and he says, "Lord, save me." And thank goodness God wasn't long-suffering then. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him before he had time to sink. But sometimes God lets us sit in it for a while, in that quicksand, and sink lower and lower until finally we're just about swamped. In that horrible pit, that miry clay. But he took me out of that and he set me on a rock. Who is that rock? Jesus Christ. He established my goings. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. It's at these moments that our trust becomes real trust and not intellectual theory. There's a difference in knowing because the God's word says it, and that's good to know. That kind of faith, because just because God's word says it, that's good to have. And that's the starting part. And that's the hope that we begin with, but then that hope that goes through the tribulations and the patience and the experience and becomes the same word hope after that, that's a different hope. That's a bigger hope. That's an experienced hope. That's not philosophical theory. That's reality. That's the "I've been there and done that" kind of hope. That's the, yeah, I knew how it was in that quicksand, and God set me on a rock, and now I really trust in him. How'd that say? Many shall see it. It's God's method that we go through the fires because our faith needs refining. Many of God's children will see this and they'll fear. And God's not being mean to us. It's oftentimes not that God's turned his back on us. It's just that we don't feel him looking at us anymore. And he's not inclined my way, it doesn't seem like. And we pray and we pray, and finally he leans an ear our way and hears our prayer and lifts us up and sets us on a rock. That may not happen till resurrection morning. But it's going to happen. I can promise you that part. That resurrection's real, and resurrection is going to make it all okay. But oftentimes, so many times, sometimes in a matter of time, and with much patience, we have to endure those bad times. But eventually, we all see it. Many see it and fear. And then once this is over, we'll really trust in the Lord then when he's brought us through these things. So many times, as it says in James, the farmers, they're patient. They plant and then they wait for the first rain and they wait for the latter rain. And finally, year after year, it happens. Some years are better years than others, but in the end, there's a harvest. And farmers learn patience. When it seems like it's raining too much, just be patient. Sunshine's going to come. God will take care of it. And when it's been sunshining too much and not enough rain, farmers are the only ones in the world that like rainy days. Rest of us like sunshine days. Talk about how good God is. Farmers praying for rain. Well, we're glad it's another pretty sunny day so we can go to the lake. And he gets that rain, and then he finally gets a crop, and some better than others, like we say, but God helps him to survive, and he makes it through. I think farming would be a life that would make you close to God, but so is whatever else you had to do if you realize that God's getting you through every day of it, whether it's at the office or whether it's in the classroom or at a factory. Or I look around and I see where you all, some of you, have been. It takes that patiently looking at God to get through that next day, to get through that growing season. So it speaks, James speaks of be patient therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. God's coming back. Look at that farmer, that husbandman. He waits for the precious fruit. So you be also patient. Establish your heart. Be solid. Be stable on the inside. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's talking about when the Lord's going to come. That's when he's going to get fixed. Grudge not one against another. Don't hold grudges, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. God's watching. Don't be full of bad stuff. Just patiently endure. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Look at Abraham. He endured the rest of his life in a wilderness, a good bit of that rest of the life waiting for that promised child that didn't seem to ever going to come. Look at Moses. He goes back to Egypt, and the first thing that happens is just what God said would happen. You're going to show these miracles, nobody's going to follow you. Your own people are going to turn against you. And they did. And Moses comes back to God and said, what's going on here? He said, how do you expect Pharaoh to follow me? My own people are about to kill me. And they continued about to kill him for the next 40 years. Every once in a while, rising up against him and going to stone him again. But he with patience endured. Consider those men. Consider Ruth, who had lost her husband and came back with Naomi and patiently endured. And in the end, the passage here takes us to Job. In the end, Abraham never got the promised land. It wasn't really promised to him. God didn't break his promise. It was just to be to his seed. He continued to be a nomad. In the end, Moses never got to go over in that promised land. He went up on a mountain. God let him look at it, and then God buried him there. In the end, Job got double sheep and double camels and double everything and 10 more kids, but he never got those first 10 kids back, did he? Did getting 10 more make up for losing the 10? It helped, it softened. But Job, it says, patiently endured. And in the end, God showed his mercy. And in the end, if not before, in resurrection morning, God's going to show his mercy. There's about the last half of chapter 10, all through chapter 11, those characters that were so faithful that we're describing some of them here in Hebrews we're talking about now. The last of chapter 10, on through about the first half of chapter 12, it's talking about patience. That you not throw in the towel. That you patiently endure because the Lord's coming back. Then it talks about those characters in chapter 11, those men and women of faith that make that hall of fame right there. And then after that's over, it says, you know what you need to do? Run with patience the race that's set before you. Keep on looking to Jesus. He kept looking for the joy of what's waiting for him. And he endured the cross, and you can endure whatever's happening to you. And whatever's happening to us, it's not like a cross. Not like his cross. It is our cross. But it's not like 6 hours on a cross that he endured. With patience, run that race. Patience and hope are so tied together in God's word, intertwined in so many places, that this gift of long-suffering, this fruit of long-suffering, what it enables us to do oftentimes is be far-sighted to the point of appreciating resurrection that's real and waiting. Paul came and preached to those Thessalonians. And it says they had a patience of hope. And that patience of hope and labor of love and work of faith that was within them, it changed their lives. And they began to follow that God that Paul preached, that Jesus Christ that Paul proclaimed, and became an example to that whole area in the neighboring province. That Paul said, I don't even need to come back anymore because everybody can see this Jesus through the way you're living your lives. And it says they had a patience of hope that they waited for Jesus. And Paul, in his second letter he wrote to that church, he sums up that letter, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the patient waiting for Jesus Christ. If we'll have that patient waiting, that endurance that comes from knowing Jesus is going to come back, that changes our very lives while we're here. That saves us in the midst of troubles. Paul tells the Roman church and us through that letter in chapter 8 that we're saved by that hope. But hope is not something you have. Hope's something you're waiting for. And Paul says that hope, you just got to patiently wait for it. That we run with patience the race that's set before us, as those characters have done throughout the ages. In the book of Lamentations, that book that the very name of the book means sorrows, Jeremiah experiencing the loss of everything. God had told the man, don't get married, you'll just see your wife die. Don't have kids, they'll just die in front of you. You're better off just to be alone. Well, it's not good for man to be alone. God's already said that, but that's going to be your case, Jeremiah. It'd be better for you to be alone than to have somebody, because you'll just see them all lost. Everybody you care about is going to be taken. And Jeremiah in his loneliness, after Jerusalem's been destroyed and his nation's been carried off captive, those captors have left him in the land of loneliness and destruction. And he writes a book called Sorrows, and in the midst of that book, he says, I've got no hope, it's perished. My whole life's gone, it's shambles. And then there's a thought that comes to his mind. that the Lord's mercies are still the same. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. We've been unfaithful to you, but you will not be unfaithful to me. And he begins to endure what he's stuck in with a different mindset. The situation hadn't changed. Jerusalem didn't pop back out of the ground again and become beautiful. It's still smoldering. And he's still lonely. But he says, I'm going to wait, patiently wait, for the coming of the Lord. To patiently endure, to wait until God finally fixes it, either here or when we get there. This idea of patience and hope, that it would come to somebody's mind, a child of God who's in struggles, that yeah, it's bad, but God's still good. And his promises are forever. They're yea and amen. And I'll just patiently wait, hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Isaiah 40 and 31. They that wait. Waiting's not easy. A place that'll try your patience is a waiting room. When you've been left there too long to wait. And that's to get back to see a doctor that you really don't want to see anyway. He's not your favorite person. But just the idea of waiting, it just grates on you. When we want immediate answers and we have to wait, that's not our culture, that's not our society, that's not what we've become accustomed to. We want to take a couple of Tylenols and get an immediate fix and make it all go away and the hurt be gone. But that's not the reality of the place we're in, stuck in a sin-cursed world. But those that patiently wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This idea of patience, waiting for the Lord to come back, that hope of resurrection, which is reality, and we're saved by that hope, and waiting upon the Lord for the deliverance, whatever it might be, that would give us the strength, just the waiting, the willingness to wait, will give us the strength to fly, to mount up on wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint, to keep on keeping on, to possess our souls. In your patience, possess ye your souls, to maintain that defense of the Spirit that's within us by using that fruit of the Spirit that's within us, that gift of being patient and long-suffering in trials and troubles. May God bless us to have that strength that comes from the joy, the rest that comes from the peace, the long-suffering that gives us the hope to endure.